Today, we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to talk about getting in on God's economy in 2020. Of course, as you know, today is the Super Bowl, and somebody sent this to me that a man posted this week. He said, I paid $11,000 for two box seats at the 2020 Super Bowl. The package includes airport transfers and $500 food and drink credit. I didn't realize when I bought the tickets last year, it was the same day as my wedding. So I'm looking for someone to take my place. If interested, be at St. Paul's Church in Orlando at 3 p.m. Her name is Ashley, and she'll be the one in the white dress. Yeah, we really are crazy about sports in America. And we're also consumer crazy because, as you know now, people watch the Super Bowl just as much to see the commercials as they do the game itself. This is Super Bowl 54, and you know you're getting old like I am when you can remember the very first Super Bowl. And you know, I always like to point out that Fox Network is going to be paid $5.6 million for every 30-second commercial this afternoon. Now, compare that to our church budget, which is about $15 million. That means we could probably put on about 90 minutes of commercials at the Super Bowl. That's how much these businesses are spending. But I'm here to tell you, with the money that God gives us, we're doing 115 million times more good around the world. So thank God for that. So, you know, most of you know that usually once a year, I challenge the church when it comes to giving. And it's usually around Super Bowl, so you ought to know that by now. And there are some people who have told me through the years, Pastor, you ought to preach on giving more often. And I'm sure there's some that say, I wish you'd never talk about it. But I think one of the reasons our church is such a generous church is because once a year, I challenge you to honor God and be blessed. So this year we're going to be talking about not so much giving to God as trusting God. I want us to look here at Proverbs chapter 3. You are familiar with these verses here. There are three clear directives followed by three promises of God. And I'd invite you to stand together as we read this portion of God's word. Of course, verse 5, we all know and love. Here's the directive. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him. And then here's a promise. And he will make your path straight. Here's the second directive. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be, and here's the promise, this will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. The third directive, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow, that's the promise, with new wine. Let's pray together. Father, today I pray that your Holy Spirit will just challenge us because you're such a generous, unselfish, giving God. Lord, you created us in your image to be the same way. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. O2, 2020. If you like numbers, this is a palindrome. You know what I mean? It's the same backwards as forwards. O2, 2020. The last time this happened was January the 1st. The year was 11-11-11. The next time it'll happen is in 2030, March the 2nd, 2030. So today is an unusual, unique day in all of history. But it's unusual in the sense that God has brought us here to meet him and to hear from him. Now, you know, there's an economy called God's economy. There's an American economy, there's a global economy, and there's God's economy. And if you want 2020 to be the best year you've ever had, it's imperative that you get into God's economy. So this morning, I'm going to quickly share with you the four rules of God's economy. Then I'm going to introduce to you the richest American in the history of our nation who lived by God's economy. Rule number one, God's supply. Every blessing in my life comes from God. Any blessing you have in your life, whether it is physical, it is material, it is relational, you didn't earn it, you didn't build it, you didn't make it. God has given it to you. Now just think about it. The Bible says in Him we live and move and have our being. This beat of your heart is a gift from God. This next breath that you take is a gift from God. The neural impulses from your brain to make your eye move, that is a gift from God. Every good thing comes from God. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So since everything comes from God, did you know God owns everything? We don't really own anything. We just manage it for a while. He gives us some of His resources, and we manage it for a short while. In other words, I don't own a home, and you don't either. I live in God's home. And you're saying, well, I don't own my home either. The mortgage company does. Well, I want you to know God owns all the mortgage companies and all the banks in the world. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the oil and gas and diamonds and gold and silver underneath those hills. God owns it all. Now, you know, we make a mistake sometimes when we think about giving when it comes to the church. Because sometimes we get the mindset, you know what, Pastor? Yeah, we got to give because we got to support missions. So we're going to give to missions. And, you know, we got to give because, you know, we have this building program. So, yeah, we're going to give to the building program. And we have the church budget. And so we're going to give to the church budget. Now, that's thinking, okay? You need to understand and change your thinking and understand that whenever you make an offering, you're not giving to the church, you're not giving to a cause, you are giving to God. Because the Bible teaches that every offering we make is an offering to God. It is a sweet, savor sacrifice to Him. You can go back in your Old Testament when King David had raised the money for Solomon's temple. And it was a lot of money because we know how much gold and silver was in that building. In today's dollars, it would be worth $5 trillion, and they had received it all as an offering. And then David prayed this amazing prayer that teaches us so much. In 1 Chronicles 29, he said, "Everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all." And then he says, "Lord, I have willingly given all these things with an upright heart, and now I have seen your people who are present here giving joyfully and willingly." Notice this, not to the temple, not to the building. They are giving it to you. And so, my friend, whenever you make an offering to the Lord, don't think I'm giving this to a cause, I'm giving this to a church, I'm giving this to a budget. You are giving it back to God because He's the one who's given it to you. That's God's supply. Number two, God's design. God made me to be a channel of blessing, not a container. Very important. God didn't design you to be a container, but to be a channel of blessings. In other words, you know, God hands down these blessings to you and we receive it. And we're supposed to pass it on. Receive from God and pass it on. But sometimes we take what God gives us and we put it in our pocket and we save it for a rainy day and we think it's mine. But God designed us to be giving. You know, over in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul was writing to the church there because he was talking about taking up a collection. And he says, you know what? God has made you rich in every way, but there's a purpose. He made you rich so you can be more generous. Look there in 2 Corinthians 9. He says, "You will be enriched in every way." Why? "For all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us." God made you to be a channel of blessing. How many of you old folks like me can remember back in the old century, last century, when we used to sing a hymn called "Make Me a Channel of Blessing"? You remember that song? Yeah. A couple of you do. "Make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, my service blessing. Make me a channel of blessing today. That'd be a great prayer for you to pray every morning. Lord, today, don't bless me, bless me, bless me. Make me a channel of blessings to others. You know, in the church, we're learning more and more how we should have compassion toward anyone who's struggling with mental illness. And it is a recognized mental illness when people hoard things in their homes. And sometimes we laugh at them or make fun of them, but that is a mental disorder. But there are some people, as you know, who piled up so much stuff in their homes, they can't walk through it. I know some people that wouldn't be called hoarders, but they've done the same thing with dollars or stocks or securities and some account somewhere. You're just storing it up, storing it up, storing it up. And you have way more than you could ever use. You know what Jesus said? He said, do not store up treasures on earth because moth will destroy it. Rust will eat it up and thieves will rip it off. He wants all of his wealth to be kept in circulation. That is the design. Now, I'll tell you who's not playing in the Super Bowl, the Dallas Cowboys. They haven't appeared since 1996. A few years ago, Bob Costas with NBC Sports was interviewing Jerry Jones, not long after they had just entered the new Cowboys stadium there in Arlington. And in a moment of introspection, Bob Costas asked Jerry Jones this question. He said, "What's your greatest fear?" And without hesitation, Jerry Jones said, "Running out of money." Running out of money. Now let me see. He bought the Cowboys for $150 million, and now they're worth $5 billion. That guy's never going to run out of money. I tell you what's going to happen. He's going to run out of days of life before he runs out of money. But you know what? That's also true of me and you. Because I don't think there's anybody in this room that you're going to run out of money before you run out of life. And so sometimes we just kind of have too much. And God says, let go of some of it. Give it away. That's the design. He designed us not to be a container, but a conduit, a challenge. Here's law rule number three. God's cycle, I call it. The more generous I am, the more I have to give away. You know, there's some irreversible laws of nature that water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit, actually at sea level and standard atmospheric pressure. If you drop something heavier than air, gravity, the law of gravity, will cause it to fall. And in Luke chapter 6, Jesus gave some irrefutable spiritual laws. And by the way, the richest American in the history of our nation, this is one of his life verses. He went back to this verse over and over and over again. And here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. It's the idea of overflow. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, there's a lot of truth in that verse. And when Jesus speaks, it is truth, always truth. And he says, you know what? If you give, it'll be given to you. But you know what? There'll be an overflow because the same measure you use, God will use with you. So here's how that works. You see, God is bigger than we are, amen? And so when I give with a teaspoon, God gives me back with a teaspoon, but his teaspoon is bigger than my teaspoon. So when I give with a cup, God gives back to me with a cup, but his cup is a lot bigger than my cup, okay? So when I give with a shovel, God gives back to me with a shovel, but his shovel's a lot bigger. So when I give with a dump truck, God gives back to me, beep, 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 with a bigger, 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 bigger dump truck. Because God says the same measure you use will be measured to you. And you know, it's amazing to me how sometimes we can be so extravagant when it comes to paying for travel or sports or a hobby. Man, we get so cheap when it comes to God. Why is that? I heard about a husband that went into a store up to the cosmetics counter and said to the lady there said, I want to get some perfume for my wife for her birthday. So the lady showed him a $100 bottle of perfume. And he said, well, that's too expensive. So she put it back and she brought out one for $50. And he said, you know, that's still too expensive. You got anything cheaper? And so she brought out a $30 bottle of cologne. And he said, you know, that's still too expensive. I want you to show me something really cheap. So she pulled out a mirror and held it in front of his face. And I think about how last week Michael preached about Mary, taking probably the most valuable thing she had, that bottle of perfume worth a year's wages. She knew that it came from God, and so she was willing to give it back to God. So she sacrificed it on Jesus, and then because of her worship, the only two people in the room who smelled like that beautiful perfume was Jesus and the one who made the gift. So I just wonder, and I'm asking myself when I ask you this question, I know we've all given to God, but have we ever made a truly extravagant sacrifice to God? I mean, a sacrifice is where you give so that you have to give up something else. But here's the way it works. God says, you give, and I'll give you more, but not to keep, but to give, so I give you more, so you can keep on giving. Somebody has said, you can't take it with you. Don't lay up treasures on earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. When you invest in the things that are valuable to heaven, that is bringing men and women and boys and girls to faith in Jesus Christ. All right, rule number four here, God's promise. When I honor God, He will supply all my needs. Very simply, not all my wants, not all my desires, but all my needs. And you know, we don't really need a whole lot. The Bible says if you have food, you have clothing, you have a roof over your head, that you should be content. You know, Paul actually was in prison and didn't have much, and the church in Philippi sent him a financial gift. And so Philippians is really a thank you note. And in the last part of this letter, he says, you know what? I've known what it is to have abundance. I've known what it is to have nothing. I've learned how to be content. And that's the context for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he said, thank you so much for your gift. Because of you, now I'm living in abundance. You have met my needs. And then Paul gave this great promise in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So my question for you is, are you in God's economy here in 2020? Some of you are, I know, because you're sitting there smiling. Oh, yeah, that's right, Pastor. Tell them, you know. Some of you are kind of looking a little shell-shocked right now. You say, well, how can I get in on God's economy? Because, see, Pastor, I've got this problem. Each month when I pay the bills, after I pay the mortgage or the rent and the utilities and the other bills, I don't have much left over to give God. See, that's the problem there. God deserves more than your leftovers. He deserves your first fruits. So, you know, for 45 years, my wife and I have lived by this financial plan, and I know some of you have. I've talked about it for many years. It's a simple plan called the 10-10-80 plan. It's very simple, 10-10-80. It means that you give the first 10% of your income to the Lord. That's what the word tithe means, 10%. And then you save 10% so that you can build up a reserve so that no longer you have to borrow money for things that depreciate. And then you work hard, you do radical surgery on your living expenses until you can live on 80% of your income. You'll never be able to honor God until you follow something like this. Reduce your living expenses. But see, the problem is with Americans, we're not even living on 100% of our income. According to Time Magazine, Americans are trying to live on 130% of their income. Consumer debt is now $14 trillion, and the average credit card debt is $8,300. I mean, you will not ever honor God and get in on this way to be a part of God's economy until you give to him first and best. You know, it's amazing how much we put on credit cards. We buy stuff we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. And people get so far in debt. So yesterday was February 1st. And so I'm just going to tell you what I do on the first of every month. I went online to my online banking, and I called up Green Acres Baptist Church. And I put in an amount more than 10% of the monthly salary that the church gives me. And although the payee line on my screen said Green Acres Baptist Church, I looked at that computer screen and I said, Lord, that's a joke, because I know I'm not giving to Green Acres Baptist Church. I'm giving to you. And you know what, Lord? I know the Green Acres Baptist Church doesn't pay me. You pay me. Everything I get is from you. And so, Lord, this offering is for you to tell you I love you. I'm so grateful for what you've done in my life. And as I said, my wife and I have been living by this for over 45 years. And so I challenge you to start. Some of you are tithing. Some of you aren't. I mean, it's not rocket science. It's like yes or no. It's like, are you married or not married? That's not a I don't know question. You are or you aren't. So some of you are honoring God with a tithe, and some of you aren't. If you're not, I want to challenge you to start. And for many, many years, you know, I made a challenge where I said, try it for 6 months, and after 6 months, if you're not more blessed, come tell me, and I'll close this Bible and stop driving. I stop preaching, and my wife every year says, don't say that again. So I'm not going to say that again, because I know I'm not going to say it works. God works. So I'm going to say, trust God. This is the only time in the Bible he said, you can test me. He said, bring the tenth into the storehouse and test me and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out so much of a blessing, you won't be able to contain it. So folks, you want to change your life. You want God to change your life in 2020. Start honoring him. Start trusting him. Now, does anybody know who the richest American in the history of our nation was? Pretty famous. I think I heard it. John D. Rockefeller. That's when we have the Rockefeller Center. That's when we have 30 Rock. He was born in poverty, but got into oil and gas and started Standard Oil. And he was the first American billionaire. And when you compare his net worth in today's dollars, it's $318 billion. That's more than Bezos, Gates, and Buffett combined. But what a lot of people don't know about John D. Rockefeller is that he was a committed Christian and he was a committed Baptist. He gave generously to his church. He was faithful to do that. He attended church every single Sunday, read his Bible. He and his wife had a Bible study in their home. Toward the end of his life, wherever he went, he would carry a bag of shiny dimes, and he would give a dime to every child he met, and he would use it as a sermon and as a lesson about giving to God and saving. He gave away 35,000 dimes, which in today's dollars, $500,000. And today, if you go to John D. Rockefeller's grave in Cleveland, a lot of times you'll find dimes that people have left there on his grave. You know, the amazing thing about him, not only was he the richest man in American history, he was also the most generous American who's ever lived. Because when he died at age 97 in the year 1937, he gave 80% of his estate to charitable causes, only left his poor family $225 million to live on. He was the most generous American we've ever had. Here are a couple of my favorite quotes by him. I would never have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. Remember what I told about giving to give more away? Toward the end of his life, he said, it has seemed as if I was favored and got increased because the Lord knew I was going to turn it around and give it back. That's the richest man in the history of America who was a faithful steward of the things that God has given him. But I just want to tell you, God doesn't need your money. He don't want your money. He wants you. And when Paul wrote there to the church at Corinth, he was talking about the churches in Macedonia. He says, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave this offering. So today, what God wants for you more than anything else, he just wants you. And you know what I firmly believe as a pastor, having preached for, been a pastor for 43 years, I don't have to talk about giving, because I found out when people fall in love with Jesus, they will be so generous. They'll be more generous than they ever thought possible. So today, I want you to think in terms of saying, Lord, I'm yours. All I am, all I have is yours. I don't own anything. Everything I have is a gift from you, and you designed me not to contain it, but to keep it going. And thank you, Lord, that you keep giving to me so I can keep giving away. And I thank you that you'll supply my every need. Let's pray. Lord, I know that this is truth that so many people have proven to be absolutely true. And Lord, I know there's some folks here that are still a little skeptical about this, and they haven't done it yet or feel like they can't afford to do it. God, I just pray that you'd bring about a true transformation in their life, and they would begin to trust you, that they would make first that gift to you and trust that you're going to meet all their needs. And Lord, more than anything else, I pray there'll be somebody here today who'll give their life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.